So a couple years ago, I was having lunch with one of my friends. I lived in Louisiana at the time, and it was hot Louisiana summer afternoon, and we were on this restaurant patio just sweating and kind of enjoying a fun afternoon together. And I thought the lunch was over, and as I was getting ready to leave, he said, "Hey, can I share one more thing with you?" I said, "Sure." He began to tell me about this horrible storm that he and his wife were in the middle of walking through, and he just began to pour his heart out to me. So we sat there on that hot patio, just talking about how are you going to make it through. And as we were wrapping up that conversation, he just looked at me and he said, "You know, Ben, this is just not how I planned for my life to go." And I thought, man, how many times have I thought about the exact same thing, that this was not how I planned for my life to go. God reminded me of a verse in that moment from Proverbs. It says, "A man makes his plans, but God orders his steps." I shared that verse with my friend in that moment, and he just smiled and he said, "Yeah, God is definitely ordering my steps. This is not a storm that I expected to walk through, but he's leading me through it." And we began to just share with one another about times that God had walked us from point A to point B in a slightly different path than we had expected him to. And that sometimes God just takes us on the scenic route. We called it the sanctification scenic route. And we wrapped up that conversation, and I prayed for him, and he walked away a little bit more encouraged. But it wasn't but just a couple months later that a major transition began to happen in my life. And sure enough, that same friend was the first one to pick up the phone and call me and just say, "Hey, I heard what's going on. Let me pray for you and remind you that you're just on the sanctification scenic route, and you can trust God with this deviation." And I was just so encouraged in that moment. And I was reminded even of what David says in Psalm 23 about how we can trust the Lord and find comfort in his presence as he guides us and leads us in the direction that he has planned. And I know there are a lot more deviations coming. And I know that when I have to veer from the plans that I make for myself, sometimes it's hard. But I'm learning to adjust, and I'm learning to enjoy those moments and that sanctification scenic route even more.
One of the things I've really enjoyed about these videos right before I've gotten up is that, you know, all of them are members of our staff, and they've got stories that I didn't know anything about. And it's just really exciting to see what God is doing in the lives of members of our staff and get introduced to some new people, maybe for some of you. Ben Coleman is our young adult pastor and also men's minister, and just an incredible job. If you haven't gotten a chance to get to know him, I hope that you'll do it. Well, I guess everybody knows that this is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's in Houston. Can you believe this? It's in our own city. It's right here in Houston, and I'd like to tell you that I'm really excited about the Super Bowl. I'm not all that excited about it, quite honestly. I mean, if it was the Texans and Cowboys playing, I probably would get ramped up. But the truth is, okay, it is what it is, right? So how many of you are a New England Patriot fan? Would you raise your hand? I got to tell you, this is my third service. And where are the Patriot fans? I mean, it's like, okay, how many of you are Atlanta Falcon fans? You're hoping they'll win this. How many of you don't give a rip? Okay, that's what I thought. It's unbelievable. That's what I thought. Well, there have been a lot more Falcon fans than Patriot fans. I was listening to the radio this last week, and the guy on the radio said this is the hate bowl. That it's more people against the Patriots that hate the Patriots than are for anybody else. This is the hate bowl. And because the Patriots have been too successful, we cannot tolerate too much success. So there you go. Life is a series of choices. And as one guy said it, you make your decisions, and then your decisions make you. And if you think about it, there's consequences to decisions. And we can be wrong. We can be wrong with decisions. And then if people are counting on you, no wonder they're stressed. No wonder we go through times of real pressure about the issue of decisions we've got to, no wonder we feel these things. Do I stay in or do I get out? Do I hold on or do I let go? Should I get married? Should I take the new job? Should I move? There's so many decisions, and some of them are really life-altering decisions. So no wonder we struggle from time to time with these. And I want to talk to you about this very thing today. We're in the 23rd Psalm, and the greatest psalm, I think, in all the 150 Psalms, and maybe the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It's just a powerful chapter. And we're walking through this chapter, and we're doing it little by little. We're not in a hurry. We are going to spend 6 weeks in this chapter together, with six verses of all things, because there's some depth that God wants to take us in and understanding some particular principles about life, and that's what we're doing. We're taking the time to do that. And what we've done at the beginning of each one of these messages is that we've stopped right about this time, and we've read what we have covered thus far in the 23rd Psalm and then what we're going to cover today, and we have read it out loud. So, you ready? Let's stand together. Here we go. You remember last Sunday, I did four words. He restores my soul, and I'm making up for it today. We're going to cover quite a bit today. So here we go. Let's start. Let's do it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you so much. You may be seated. We've already talked about how we deal with the issue of fear in our life. And we talked about coming to balance. The closer we come to balance, and he talked about how we come to balance at the end of verse 1 and verse 2, the closer we come to balance in our lives, what happens is that the peace, the inner peace, actually begins to grow. We've talked about he restores my soul. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this idea of now, which way do I go? Knowing the direction that God wants for my life. There's no question that the shepherd wants to lead us. There's no question that the shepherd has promised to lead us. But the question is, are we in a position in which we can hear him? Are we in a position in which we will follow him? And that's really going to be the focus of what David says to us and what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, the key decision, the first decision we got to make is this, to decide, I need God's guidance. I need the guidance of God. And notice what he says in verse 3 of chapter 23. He guides along right paths. Circle the word right, right paths. He'll always lead us in the right direction, bringing honor to his name. He certainly has the motivation of loving us and caring for us and for us to be going in the right direction. But there is another motivation that God has in his heart, and that is to bring honor to his name. When other people see us going down right paths, it brings honor to God. They know we're Christians. They know we're trying to follow God, and they see our lives, and it brings honor to his name. All the 23rd Psalm is about shepherd and sheep. And we know we're the sheep and he's the shepherd. And we begin to pick up that it's not really very flattering to be called a sheep. I've been trying to think of something that I've said about sheep that really is good. And I haven't said a lot. And in fact, today, the truth about sheep is they can't see very, very far. After a certain distance, much earlier than, say, our eyes are, it all starts getting fuzzy for them. It's like they're all nearsighted, and they have no glasses, and they can't see beyond that. And this is why what happens with a sheep, he starts nibbling grass, keeps going, doesn't pay any attention to his life, can't see very far, and can walk right over a cliff and doesn't know it until it's too late. And God says, we are sheep. Not all that flattering. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, every one of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 16, God says, I will lead the blind. Circle the word blind. I will lead the blind. This is who God says we are. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness, circle the word darkness. Here is God saying about you and me that we're blind and it's dark for us. We can't see. I will turn the darkness, though, in the light. You'll be able to see through my light before them and make the rough places smooth. There are things, these things I will do. I will not forsake them. Now, the truth is we can see some, but we can't see very far. We don't even know who's going to win the game this afternoon. It's just a few hours. You can't see that far. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next month, much less next year. We can't see around the bend. We're not sure. We can pick up some patterns about how things are going, and we can project. We can suggest this is maybe where it's going. Sometimes we're right. We pick up the patterns. The patterns continue. It is exactly what we thought it would be. Well, I'm such a great decision maker, we think. Look, I saw it way in advance. And then something just seems to drop right out of heaven. Or in some cases, it seems like right out of hell and out of nowhere, and suddenly everything in our life is turned upside down. It's all changed. Our church has actually had an experience like this that this just happened. On January the 1st, who in the world could have anticipated that a church in our area would decide we're going to disband and we're going to sell our property, and that then by the end of January, we would have decided as a church, we're buying the property, we've settled on the price with this church, and it is the perfect location for our Siena campus. Who would have expected this to happen on January 1? But at the end of January, all of that had come to pass, and God had just delivered it all right into our hands. Amazing. We never saw it coming. But yet, yay God for what he did in blessing us. It is a wonderful thing. It just shows us how little we know and how much we cannot see. God says, I want to be your guide. I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your leader. And this is what he tells us, Psalm 25, verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. What a powerful little phrase. He teaches us his way. He has a way, and he teaches us that way. Notice he guides the humble. No question about God wanting to lead us. The problem is us coming to the place to be humble enough to say, God, I want you to lead me. I'm so self-willed, but I bring that back and I come under your will, under your direction. I am willing to listen to what you have to say to me. I'm willing to do what you want me to do, to go where you want me to go. God, I humble myself to you. And he says the moment we do that, he begins to lead us. I did a series on knowing the will of God, a series of several messages on knowing the will of God. This is not an easy thing, especially in such a short period of time today. Last year, we were in the book of Proverbs. You remember the book of Proverbs? Wasn't that a great book? And one of the messages dealt with the subject of knowing the will of God. Ever so often in my ministry here, I've talked about knowing the will of God because we've come across a passage that deals with that, and this is what he is talking about here. Here's the bottom line. God will never lead us in a direction that violates his word. God will never lead us in a direction that violates principles that come from his word. He will always lead us down a path that coincides with the truths of his word. What house do I buy? Do I buy this house or this house? What do you mean that he will give me principles from his word? How does that affect houses? Well, some of the principles of his word has to do with financial freedom, living in a financial structure that pleases the Lord so that we don't put ourselves in a financial situation that we really can't deal with and that we begin to default on. But always be in a financial situation in which we have curbed ourselves back about what we buy so that we not only can meet the needs that we have, but we can help others that are in need as well. So how do I know which house? Well, what can I afford? What fits the principles of God's word about finances? What school do I go to? What college? Is it this college or this college? Well, how much can you afford? And what college in the choices could help you become the person that God wants you to be? Could really actually bless you and help you spiritually? And what of those colleges can help you get ready in the best way possible for your career? Because it has programs that meet this particular area that you want to go in. All these things are actually principles of God's word. This is why a person who decides, I'm not going to study the Bible, I'm not going to read the Bible, I'm going to wing it, I'll always know, and I'm going to depend on some feeling that God gives to me about whether I do this or that. Where do you get that in the Bible? Our laziness catches up to us sometimes. There's a member of our church, a young guy that was talking to me about two job opportunities that he had, and we talked a couple of times about it, and both of these job opportunities paid about the same, and they were both good places and that sort of thing. And we just talked about principles that of God, that about the issues of life. And he made the decision, and here's the decision he made. He asked both companies, can I, if I come to work for you, can I be home to give my children a bath at 6 o'clock? And one company said yes, the other company said no, and he chose the company that said yes. You say, what? What does that have to do with anything? Well, because he understood that part of what God has called us to be is a good husband and a good father. And he wanted to see his kids grow up, and he wanted to be a part of his kids' lives. And so he decided, as he worked through all of it, here is a principle that God wants me to live by. And he chose, based upon God's word, if you look at it, based upon principles of God's word about what does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a part of your kids' lives? You see what I'm saying? I do believe this. I believe there are times in which God wants us to be at a certain place, at a certain time, for a certain purpose. And when God has that in mind, he makes sure we're there. You don't have to doubt, don't question, I don't know for sure. He will make sure you are right where he wants you to be. But did you know that most about the will of God has nothing to do with this decision over that? Though that's where most people are about the will of God. That's the only thing they really seem to care about. But most of the time when the Bible talks about the will of God, here's what it talks about. Who are you on the inside? Your character, your integrity. Who are you? That is God's greatest issue about his will for your life. And how do you treat others? I want to take all of this, it's the subject of the will of God, because David's dealing with it. The Lord is my shepherd. He'll lead me in the right way. And I want to sort of narrow it all down to one little part, if you don't mind. How is it that we treat others? There are two principles that we're given in God's word. There's other principles, but two in particular I want to bring to your attention about the right way to respond to others. And this is critical because most of the time we're making decisions on the basis of, I'm in this situation, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond because we find ourselves in some kind of a one-on-one contact relationship, maybe with someone else. What is the will of God? What is the right thing to do? Jesus said this. Here's the first principle. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. And Jesus said, you don't have to memorize a ton of this, these, and thous. All you have to do is remember this one thing. Do unto that person how you would want that person to do to you. Now you know the will of God. There are many of you in this room who are supervisors. You supervise other people. How do you supervise them? How do you lead the people that you lead? Jesus would say to you, supervise other people the way you would want to be supervised yourself. Be the boss of someone else the way you would want your boss to treat you. This is my will. How are you treating your coworker? Oh, Pastor, you have no idea about the people I work with. They are terrible. They are the most ungodly group of people you've ever seen in your whole life. Now, this is not me saying that. The people I work with are fantastic. I'm just trying to put myself in your situation, some situations here. You have no idea how terrible these people are. I mean, I'm just trying to stay away from them the best I can. No, do unto them as you would want them to do to you. You may be the only gospel they ever read. You may be the only sense of understanding of who God is that they ever have. This is your moment to treat them the way you would want them to treat you. Not the way they're treating you, the way you would want them to treat you. How do you treat your next door neighbor, your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends, the person at the grocery store? The person at the grocery store who's checking out all the stuff that you're buying, and how do you treat this person? All these things God is saying to us, Jesus is saying to us, you can know my will about so many things in your life, about what should you do in this situation, in this case, by simply, I will only treat you the way I would want someone else to treat me. There's another principle. Live with truth and grace. John chapter 1 is a passage of scripture I've loved as long as I can remember, and I've read it over and over. There's so much in that John chapter 1. And when you get to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know how many times I've read that, but a couple years ago, it's like it smacked me in the face. I saw it for the very first time. Here is who, it's describing Jesus, who's the Word, and the Word became flesh. It's Jesus. And Jesus, here is how he describes Jesus, full of grace and truth. In Jesus' day, the bad guys, the people who were the bad people, the people that you want to stay with, if you're going to shun anybody, it's these people. They were the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And if you were a holy person, if you were a righteous person, if you were living right, they said, if you're a right person, you have nothing to do with these people. You will shun them, you will keep them away from you. But when you see Jesus, he does exactly the opposite. Jesus chooses to love these people, and they love him back. The people that Jesus had a problem with were the religious people. It was the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the shunned and the people that were marginalized. In our culture, they're different people, but they don't have anything to do with these people. These are the bad people in our society. And it's to those people that Jesus loved, and they loved him back. These are the very people you wouldn't expect to be around Jesus, and why were they? Was it because Jesus sort of compromised the word a little bit? I know this is what this says in the Bible, but you know, I mean, the Bible is what? Written 2,000 years ago? I mean, it's not up to date. It doesn't understand our culture, and what we ought to do is just really live by our culture. And no, he didn't do that. He would never treat the Word of God that way. In fact, over and over when Jesus talks about the Bible, he talks about it with such high level of respect. And you remember the last prayer that Jesus prayed was in John chapter 17. And in that prayer, he prays to his Father And he says these words, "Your word is truth." With a capital T, your word is truth. I go by your word. I won't go by any other thing, any of the culture. Any. I go by your word. Your word is truth. He would never compromise God's word, ever. And yet these people who violated God's word, who lived totally contrary to God's word, loved him. Why? Because he loved them. There's nothing more powerful in all the world than the love of God. And there is never a demonstration so strong as loving those who hate God, loving those who live away from God. We're not proving ourselves to be holy by shunning. We're proving ourselves to be holy by loving. Truth without grace is harsh religious fundamentalism. And grace without truth is meaningless sentimentality. Stop for a moment. This church is a biblically conservative church. And what that means is, we take the Bible just as it presents itself, and we believe what God's word says, and we don't compromise God's word. And if God said it, that settles it for us. And we don't judge his word by the culture. We judge the culture by his word. This is what it means to say, God, your word is truth. But can I tell you, some biblically conservative churches put a capital T on truth and a little g on grace. Are you following me? And some biblically liberal churches put a capital G on grace and a little t on truth. And both are wrong. One without the other is not a faithful representation of Jesus or God's word. For us to be properly represent Jesus requires both grace and truth, truth and grace. And Jesus said, you know you are going down the path I'm leading you to go when you see being demonstrated in your life. You're living by truth and you're not compromising my word, and you're living by grace. And you're loving people that others refuse to love. David reminds us that God wants to be our guide down the right paths, because when we live on those paths, we bring honor to his name. Just like he said in Psalm 25:9 a few moments ago, he teaches us his way, his way. Now listen. Sometimes his way is right through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's leading us right through that valley. This is what David says next. David says, and while he's leading you, remember this, don't panic. When you're hanging off the scaffolding of life, when the tough times come in your life, remember this, verse 4, even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me, your rod and your staff protect me, and they comfort me. In Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, you know this, there's a section of Israel. There are many sections that are fertile and they're just beautiful. It's just lush. But there's a section of Israel that is the most dark place you've ever, stark place you've ever seen in your life. From Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho, it's just a barren wilderness, seemingly nothingness. And there are many places in valleys in between all these hills and all these mountains that are there. There are many valleys that are deep, dark valleys, scare you to death to walk through the valley. You don't know what is on the around the corner. You don't know what's on the other side of this. But there is one valley that is considered by most scholars to be the valley that David was talking about, that he would take his sheep through. And this is a picture of that valley, the valley of of the shadow of death. I'm the pastor. I know all these things. Right through. This is considered to be that one. You see how steep everything is? Now, you can see, but you can only see the best, especially going around that corner. You can only see the best when the sun is straight up. But the further it gets to either side, it gets darker and darker and scarier and scarier. And this is that place. And around the corner, and look at the next picture, you see what happens. And you get too much darkness. You get too far. The light goes too far either direction. Can you imagine going through this late in the day? And you don't know if there's a lion in there. You don't know if there's wolves in there. You don't know if there are robbers in there. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, guess what? When David says this, who led the sheep through the valley? It was the shepherd. For all those people who believe God's greatest goal for my life is for me to be happy, you're in Disney World, you're not in the Bible. The Bible teaches God's greatest goal for us is to make us to be like Jesus. Is to change our life. And some of the times what needs to happen is, in order to get us there, we've got to go through hard times, through the valley of the shadow of death. But it's still God leading. We're still in the middle of God's will. We're still going the way God wants us to go. So there's some things you need to know about this valley. It's inevitable. Every one of us will have times in which we go through the valley. And it's not just talking about death. It means disasters. It's talking about deep wounds. It's talking about a traumatic moments in our life. And we will go through these times. Oh, if I go through these times, I must have gotten out of the will of God. No, the shepherd's right there. He's leading you through this moment in your life. It's inevitable. It's unpredictable. You never know when it's going to happen. You never know when you're going to turn the corner, and there you are. It comes at the absolute worst time, and when is there a good time for disaster anyway? It's temporary. And this is a good part of it. It's temporary. You've heard this phrase many times in the Bible when it says, and it came to pass, and then it tells a story. And that phrase, and it came to pass, this valley came to pass. It's temporary. It's not forever. But in this moment of time, God intends a purpose to be accomplished. He tends to grow you and deepen us and to make us stronger. And we won't be there on the top of the mountain. We've got to go into the valleys of between the mountains sometimes. We've got to go through the shadows sometimes that are so seemingly scary. And God is saying this to us. This is what David is saying. When we go through this valley of the shadow of death, listen to what he says. When I walk through this dark valley of death, I will not be afraid. I make the decision, I will not be afraid. Why? For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me, and they comfort me. Even in our darkest valleys and darkest days, God is there. And this is why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So, verse 6, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Here is what he's saying. David is saying, look, now you said, I want the shepherd to lead me. Sometimes he'll lead you right through this valley. So when he does, don't panic in the tough times. Some of you are going through this time right now. Don't panic in the tough times. In fact, David tells us these things. He says, first of all, refuse to run. You get into one of these valleys, dark valleys, man, I want to hightail it. I want to run as fast as I can run, don't you? I want to get out of here as fast as I can get out of here. And David says, no, you stop, you walk. You're not afraid. Don't act scared. Keep your composure. Why? Because God is with you. You're okay. Focus on God's presence, not your problem. Two people can go through exactly the same thing, and one will become totally unhinged, fall apart, and no telling what crazy thing they'll decide to do. The other person may have times in which they have doubts, may have times in which there's a fear that's coming up in their heart, but they will bring themselves back down again. You go through times of doubt. Don't beat yourself up. You're not a robot. You're a human being. But you bring yourself back down. No, wait a minute. And I refocus my attention not on what I'm going through, the circumstance, but on God who is right beside me. He led me into this, and God is right beside me. And we're going to go through this valley of the shadow of death, and we're going to come out on the other side, and I'm going to be stronger when I get on the other side. Focus on God's presence. Recognize also what shadows really are. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever noticed that shadows are bigger than the object that has caused the shadow? Have you noticed this? The shadow, gigantic, and you see it's a little mouse. The shadow looks humongous. It's just a little thing. Shadows are always bigger than the thing that caused the shadow. Have you ever noticed that shadows can't hurt you? Have you been downtown and there you are on the sidewalk downtown and a truck goes by? And because the sun is shining a certain way, there's a shadow. The truck's shadow hits you. Didn't even feel it. Did you get scared? Oh, no, my whole life has come to an end. The truck's shadow hit me. Now, if the truck hits you, this is not good. But I'm talking about the shadow here. The shadow can hurt you. You see shadows? Shadows can't hurt you. Where there is a shadow, there is a light. Because there wouldn't be a shadow without a light. So instead of looking at the shadow, turn and look at the light. And this is what he said a few verses back. When he said, I will make your darkness light. I'll turn the light on. Look at me, I'm the light. Don't look at the shadow. Look at me, I'm the light for you. Trust God's protection to come in the right way. At the right time. Verse 4, your rod and your staff protect me. They comfort me. The rod is a stick that's between 2 to 3 feet long, depending on the shepherd. And they would use, it's got a knot on the end. They'd use this thing I'm reading. They would become so proficient in this, they could kill a wolf with just a strike of the staff. The staff was strong. They knew how to use it. These guys became so good, they could take the staff and use it as a missile and hit the head and knock out or kill a wild animal. But it's God who has the staff. What do you got to be afraid of? It's God who has the staff. God's in charge. And then there is, I've been using the word staff, I meant rod. There is a staff that's got a hook on the end, and they would use it to take this sheep out of the briars and take this sheep off a ledge. It's God who has hold. Don't be afraid. I'll take you through this moment. I'll bring you to the other side. Psalm 34:19, the good man does not escape all troubles. Going in the right direction, following God as their shepherd, doesn't escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. David says, let God be your leader. And wherever he leads you, he'll be right there. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you, Lord, especially right now, there are many in this room, and they are seeing the shadows of the valley of death. God, I pray that you would encourage their heart again and show them again the light and who you are, and that you'll take them through this moment and they'll be okay. Father, we thank you for your leadership in our life, for how you lead us and how we're to treat other people. You give us guidance and understanding. And when we go through those hard times in our life that you led us through, teach us as we go through that you're with us and you'll take us to the other side. Now, Father, I pray for those in this room who have never received Jesus as Savior, have not accepted Jesus Christ in their heart, that, Father, this would be the day of salvation. I pray for those in this room, Lord, that are visiting and there's a sense in their heart, this is my church, it just feels like home, and that this would be the day they would make the decision to make this their church. Move in our heart, Father, as you teach us, grow us, as you mature us, lead us to be the people that you've called us out to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.